I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And in my God, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning. As I've said the last two Sundays, and I'll begin again the same way this Sunday, our vision as a church is to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom. And this abundant life that Jesus talks about comes to us as we follow him. It comes to us through our discipleship to him. And we believe that that kind of life, that life of discipleship, looks like a devoted life, a spirit-filled life, a shared life in community, and a generous life. Disciples live generously by giving themselves away for the sake of others. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6, "Command them to do good and to be generous so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." So we live generously, giving ourselves away, and we're been talking specifically about these three ways. We give generously through our prayers, our service, and our financial resources. And we've talked about prayer, we talked about service last week, and today we're going to talk about giving, because we're asking everyone to make a commitment to give generously in the coming year. In fact, later on in the service, there'll be an opportunity to turn in your commitment card. This is Commitment Sunday, and Amanda will lead us through that, but we're going to look at this passage in Philippians that Randy read. Thank you for reading it in English. Randy knows like eight languages or something like that. We're going to look at this passage in Philippians, and as Paul closes this letter, he addresses this church about their support and their gifts. And I want to look at three different angles on this idea of giving generously from this passage. Giving generously is sharing. Giving generously is a credit. And giving generously is safe. So giving generously is sharing. Giving generously is a credit. And giving generously is safe. So we'll start with sharing. Through their generous giving, the Philippians share, they share in Paul's ministry. That's verses 14 through 16. They contributed to his work after he left Macedonia, as well as when he was just down the road, so to speak, down the road in Thessalonica. They weren't actually there with him to be in those places and to preach the gospel with him. But through their giving, Paul says that they share, they participate in his work. The root word for share in the Greek is the word koinonia, which means to come into communion or fellowship with, to be made a partner. The truth is, none of us can do all of the Lord's kingdom work directly. We're limited creatures. We can only be in one place at one time and so forth. But through generous giving, we receive the grace of sharing or participation. We partner in the work of others by providing for their support. For example, not everyone can serve in children's ministry. Not everyone can serve in student life or on the altar guild or be on the worship team. I could go on. No one can be involved in every aspect of the church's life and ministry. But generous giving is what makes possible the impossible. It makes it possible for us to share in the Lord's work that we are not able to do directly. You know, as part of our Bring Life to Others fundraising initiative, we set aside, it's around $133,000 to help build a church building in Gulu, in northern Uganda, on the campus, near the campus of Gulu University. And the building is, it's St. Paul's Chapel. And right now, well, it's late afternoon there now, so they're probably still having lunch after the service. So Joel Rosenthal from our church and Dr. Katie Rhodes and Allison Barfoot, they are there at these services kind of representing us. And they just, on Sunday, today, they installed a new bishop. So Bishop Johnson passed the baton to Bishop Godfrey. And tomorrow, which will happen while we're asleep tonight, they will dedicate this new church building. And so, thanks be to God, it's nearing completion, and soon they will be having services there, and it will be impacting the lives of literally thousands of university students in the years to come. And we're not there, and we should be getting pictures and video that we'll try to share with you very soon. You know, we can't be there to actually build the building and do the ministry, but we can participate. We can participate and share in what God is doing there by our giving. We're a part of what God is doing. So giving generously is sharing, and giving generously is also a credit. Now, I know some of you are thinking, Patrick, wait a minute, you're an accountant, you should know this. Giving is quite literally a debit. It costs us something. That's a debit, not a credit. I can show you my bank statement. And yes, I understand. You're right. But Paul tells us that generous giving is also a credit. It's a credit to our account. And from his perspective, that's his priority in encouraging the Philippians to give. He wants it to be credited to their account. He's using an economic metaphor to make a point that when we give sacrificially, when we give with the right motives, God is pleased with that. And it is, in essence, a credit, a benefit to our relationship with God. Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorite preachers from the 1800s in England, he wrote a parable about this idea that he preached in the sermon on this passage. And I've used this before, but it's just a great illustration of what this means. He says, once upon a time there was a king who ruled over everything. And one day in that land there was a gardener who grew this enormous carrot. That tells you that it obviously was not written today, because you would never write it to be a carrot. But he grew this enormous carrot, and he took it to his king and said, "My lord, this is the greatest carrot I have ever grown or ever will grow. Therefore, I present it to you as a token of my love and respect." And the king was touched and discerned the man's heart. And so as the man turned to leave, the king said, "Wait, you're clearly a good steward of the earth. I want to give you a plot of land as a gift." And the gardener was amazed, and he went home delighted and rejoicing. Well, there was a man in the court of the king, a noble person, and he overheard all this, and he said to himself, if that's what you get for a carrot, what if you gave the king something better? And so the next day he comes before the king, and he's leading in this amazing black stallion. And he bowed before the king and said, "My lord, I breed horses. This is the greatest horse I've ever bred or ever will. Therefore, I present it to you as a token of my love and respect." But the king discerned his heart and said, "Thank you." And took the horse and dismissed him. And he was perplexed. So the king said, "Let me explain. The gardener was giving me the carrot, but you were giving yourself the horse." Here's the point. The gift of the carrot was a credit to the man. It was a credit in his relationship with the king because it was given in love, and the king knew it. The gift of the horse was only a debit to the nobleman because it was given for credit. He was actually giving it just to try to get something in return. And you know, we know that motive is everything in the Christian life. You just read all throughout Scripture, God is always primarily concerned with our hearts. And so we can be like Pharisees who look great on the outside, but on the inside are, you know, whitewashed tombs, Jesus says. And so that's why Jesus is always harping on, no, what's going on in here? And so that applies to giving. It applies to everything, really, that what we do, we need to do with the right motives. And we don't give to God to try to get something back from him. We give just because we're grateful. We're thankful for everything that he's done for us. So giving generously is sharing. Giving generously is a credit. Giving generously is also safe. Verses 18 and 19. "I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Jesus says the same thing, but a bit more concretely in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6, he challenges his hearers to stop worrying. Stop worrying about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll wear. The Lord feeds the birds. He dresses the flowers. And so he'll take care of you. And then he concludes with this verse, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." You know, some people are not generous because they're greedy. And I mean, we just need to acknowledge that there is a lot in our culture, because we are a consumer culture, that encourages us to be greedy, right? Just encourages us to consume more and more and more and more and more, and to never be satisfied with that, because if we ever become satisfied, then we stop buying stuff. And, you know, then that doesn't work. So we're always encouraged to want more and more and more. But I think that for most of us, honestly, I think None of us really wants to be greedy, I don't think. But I think even still, there's another barrier to being generous. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about. I think many people are not generous because they're worried. You're afraid that if you're generous, there won't be enough. Something will happen and you won't have enough. And I get it. I absolutely used to be that way in a very significant way. I was terrified of giving because I was just convinced that, you know, some catastrophe was coming and then there wouldn't be enough. And there's a whole life history for why my parents, when I was a junior in high school, we had to close down a family business and we lost our house, we lost everything. And so it just kind of freaked me out. And so I get that mentality. And I suspect the Philippians, you know, who compared to us were really poor beyond our comprehension, I suspect they faced that temptation too, to be worried, that, you know, worried that they wouldn't have enough. So Paul reminds them that my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So we can safely stop worrying and we can live generously because if we seek God's kingdom first, then Jesus promises that all these things, what we wear, what we eat, what we drink, all these necessities of life will be given to us as well. That has certainly been my experience. And I know it's been the experience of many in this church. You know, Jesus says, the author of Hebrews says, that he has given us an unshakable kingdom where we are safe, we are secure forever. And when that reality gets deep down into our hearts, it frees us up to live generously because we have confidence. We have confidence that God will meet all of our needs. It's really a life-changing reality that leads Paul to exclaim at the end of this train of thought, "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen."